Our reading today is from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Morning. Let's pray as we prepare to hear this. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit helps us to engage our minds and our hearts as we think into the meaning of communion, and help us to prepare to meet you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I think back over the years of receiving the bread and wine at communion, or indeed leading such services, there are a number which stand out in my memory. So as I relate these, it may just jog your memory as to times that maybe have stood out to you when you've received communion. One of these times for me was as a new Christian at university with a group of students. That was the first time that I took communion. When I was training for ordination, I did a pastoral placement in a long-term psychiatric hospital, and there was a chaplain there, and that was another occasion which really stood out to me when I took communion with both members of staff and those who were staying in the hospital. Overseas in Singapore with Chinese Christians, and in Cairo with Egyptian Christians. At the church where I was a curate, in Luton, it was a town centre church, and it drew people from all kinds of background, and particularly remember when a magistrate was taking communion alongside somebody from the bail hospital, the bail hostel, who was awaiting trial. Then at the last church I was at in Stevenage, they were a church which had communion with quite a lot of ritual, and it had perhaps become a bit stale. And the occasion I remember in particular was after Wendy and I had been to a revival conference with John and Carol Arnott from Toronto. You may know about that, the Toronto blessing, the Father's blessing, when the Holy Spirit was moving very powerfully. And the person preaching was somebody training for ordination, and she gave a good solid talk about the body of Christ, which was the passage for the day. When I got to those words in the communion prayer, the Holy Spirit fell powerfully on me, and I looked a bit weird at the time. People thought, what was going on? Was there something wrong with me? But the Holy Spirit was moving really powerfully, and when people took the communion, they said the bread and the wine somehow tasted different, more powerful and full of flavour. And some people came under the power of the Spirit as they were receiving communion, and then afterwards many people in the congregation just succumbed to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it occurred to me that we'd had an exposition on the body of Christ in the sermon, but the Lord was giving his own exposition on the body of Christ, because it's by the Spirit that we become the body. And I think from that moment on, communion became more meaningful to the people in that church. I'll come back to these later on. But communion has been a part of Christian worship from the very beginning. So I want to see how this has grown out of the Last Supper of Jesus with the disciples and what that means for us today. So let's think where it all began, with that final meal that Jesus was sharing with the disciples. Along with thousands of people, Jesus and the disciples were in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This being, of course, one of the major festivals of the people of Israel. They remembered how the Israelites had been set free from slavery under the Egyptian Pharaoh. The disciples, Peter and John, wanted to know where to go for the meal. Jesus had clearly got this all planned out and had made arrangements. They were to look for a man carrying a water jar. And like you, but I've often wondered how they knew which man would be carrying the water jar. But of course, a man carrying a water jar was something very unusual, because normally that job would be done by a woman. Has to me the bit of a feeling of a spy movie where a rendezvous is required with a man wearing a red carnation and reading the Times newspaper upside down or something. So when it came to the meal itself, it was a Passover meal. Where the people of God remembered back to the last and final plague visited on Egypt, when the firstborn sons were taken. The Israelites were spared by placing the blood of a sacrificed lamb above their doors, so that the angel of death would pass over. In the Last Supper, Jesus is saying that he is the sacrificial lamb. He is to be sacrificed, and his blood delivers us from the powers of darkness, from sin, and from death itself. Jesus used key elements of the Passover meal to refer to himself. The bread symbolizing his broken body, the wine symbolizing his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus commands us to remember him every time we eat and drink the bread and the wine. So at this Last Supper with the disciples, Jesus was putting into place something that we call Holy Communion. Well, the Bible doesn't specify exactly how we should do this, and there are all kinds of different traditions and ways of remembering Jesus through the bread and the wine. Different Christian denominations, different streams of Christianity have different names for communion. The word Eucharist can be used, which is from the Greek word for thanksgiving. So we're thanking God for all that Jesus has done for us. Or just the Lord's Supper, we join in continuity in that meal that Jesus had with the disciples. The Roman Catholic Church calls it Mass. It actually comes from a Latin word meaning to send. It comes at the end of the service when the people of God are sent out into the world. Quite a missionary way, in fact, of thinking about communion. But our preferred term is Holy Communion, which has sort of brings to mind the words of sharing, participation, fellowship. So what happens during communion? What's actually going on? Not just physically, but spiritually, what's going on? There's so much more than we can put into words, because as finite human beings, we're encountering the infinite God. It's an act of remembrance. And one end of the thinking on that is that it simply is just that, an act of remembrance. Right at the other end of thinking, we have the concept of the bread and the wine actually becoming the body and blood of Christ. It's known as transubstantiation. But no, we don't believe that. This was contested during the 16th century Reformation. And in the communion prayers we use, there's no sense of the bread and wine becoming the body and blood of Jesus. We say, may it be to us the body and blood of Jesus. There's no magic involved with a special person saying particular words. Going back to the Middle Ages when the service was all in Latin, the priests would hold up the bread and say, hoc est corpus Christi, this is the body of Christ. But it was all in Latin and people didn't understand it. Somebody said, what did he say? Hocus pocus? And that's where the term hocus pocus, it's thought to be one way the term hocus pocus is becoming into our understanding, because he just didn't understand what he was saying and it sounded a bit like hoc est corpus Christi. The way I like to think about what's going on is, if we think about somebody who's no longer with us and we speak about them, we tell stories about them and anecdotes, remember when she did this, when he did that, remember when we did this, and as those stories are told, so something of the essence of the person is awakened in us. So it is when we speak about Jesus and we remember his sacrifice for us, his death, his resurrection. We tell the stories, retell the story of that Last Supper. And as we do that, then the Holy Spirit awakens within us the presence of Christ. Because for those who believe, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So the bread and wine, they're symbols. We just take another symbol, a poppy, for example, a red poppy. What comes to mind when you see a red poppy? We remember perhaps the trench warfare of the First World War. We think of the parades to remember those who fell. We remember the sacrifice they gave. Just by looking at the symbol of the poppy, it reminds us of so much. And so with the bread and wine representing the death of Jesus. In our worship, we use various means to point us to Jesus. We do this in our songs, in artwork like on the banners, symbol of the cross itself, the window, the readings from the Bible, the sermon. All these things are pointing us to Jesus. We don't worship any of them in their own right, but they point us to Jesus. And as we do this, what we're doing is we're engaging in those examples with sight, what we see, with our hearing, what we hear. But in communion, we engage all five senses, if you think about it. We hear the words of the communion prayer. We see the bread and the wine. But it goes beyond that, because we can actually, we feel the bread as it's placed into our hands. As we take the cup, we're using our feeling. The smell of the wine itself is evocative too. And of course, as we eat and drink, we taste. So we're using not just our eyes and our ears, but we're tasting, smelling, feeling as well. Somehow communion takes in our whole kind of realm of perception. Communion is known as a sacrament. It's an outward sign of an inner blessing or grace, something that's going on spiritually inside. It's an outer sign of that. If you think of a handshake, what's going on with a handshake? That's an outward sign, but internally, it's representing something more. It's representing greeting, welcome, openness, trust, friendship. Of course, there are two sacraments, the other being baptism. Baptism is the initial commitment to follow Jesus, whereas communion is an expression of ongoing commitment. Time and time again, when we come forward to receive the bread and the wine, it's like saying, yep, I'm continuing to make this commitment that was made in baptism. And in both sacraments, God's reaching out to us with his grace, his initiative. God is calling us to join his life and to accept the benefits of what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. We take hold of those benefits through faith. The forgiveness, the assurance of eternal life, the continuing infilling of the Holy Spirit. All these gifts from God. It's about God's initiative and our response. God reaches out to us with his hands of love, and we take hold of them with our hand of faith. And communion is what we do together as a church family. It's in effect, it's a ceremonial meal. And of course, every time we have a meal in our homes, we can remember what Jesus did for us there as well. Maybe that's a particularly good thing to do during this season of Lent, this time of preparation for Easter, to remember each time we eat and drink at home, to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So why do we have this ceremonial meal together? Well, it's because we're more than a collection of individuals. We are together as a big family, brothers and sisters in Christ. So in addition to our upward gaze to God, what we might call the vertical element of our faith, there's also the horizontal aspect of communion as well. We come together as a community to acknowledge that we've been called together in this place at this time to reflect God's glory in the world. So this brings me to how we prepare for communion. And there's a vertical and a horizontal aspect to this. Last week, Keith spoke about the importance of the confession at the start of the service. Of course, Jesus took all our sins upon himself on the cross, and objectively, we are forgiven for all we've done and all we will do that's outside of God's will. However, we still get it wrong day by day, which interferes with our relationship with God. So we have a time to confess before we receive communion for the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh as we clear the clutter from our lives. It's about receiving in a worthy manner. And part of this is to ensure that we are in fellowship with one another. Jesus reminded the people he was talking to of the Old Testament command to, before people took their gift to the altar, that they need to be reconciled with one another. If there's any dispute between individuals, that needs to be resolved before receiving communion. So communion is an expression of the unity of the community of God. Paul warns us in First Letter to the Corinthians chapter 11, which is one of the most comprehensive pieces about communion in the New Testament, in the early church, following Jesus himself. That if we eat and drink in an unworthy manner, then we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And sometimes we pause to share the peace with one another before receiving communion. It's both a chance to greet one another, but it's also a sign that we are in peace, in fellowship with each other. When we come to the Lord's table to eat and drink, we do so with empty hands. It's a level playing field. We all come with empty hands. Our worth doesn't come from what we do, from our background, how much money we do or don't have, from our position, our job. Our worth comes from none of those things, but from what God has done for us in his life and his death and resurrection of his Son Jesus our Lord. So I'd like to return to my scenarios at the start of this sermon. What is it that stuck in my mind on these occasions? What did I learn when I received communion or presided at it? As a new Christian, receiving communion with those of more long-standing faith, I realise that we all need to sustain our faith by remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a lifelong commitment. It's that level playing field. We were all there doing the same thing, no matter how long we had been Christians. In the psychiatric hospital with many long-term disturbed people, it came across to me that each of us is broken and we're all in need of God's grace. There's no place for pride. At the church in Luton, I remember giving communion to the magistrate with the person from the bail hospital next to them. I realised that God is there for us, whatever state our life is in, whatever's been going on for us, we're all in need of his help. None of us is above the other. In Singapore and Cairo, it came across to me so strongly that Jesus died and rose for us, whatever our nationality or ethnic background. And it's wonderful at the Church of the Good Shepherd. We have such a mix of people from different backgrounds, different age groups, different nations. Jesus is there for us all. He's the saviour of the world. And in Stevenage, as the Holy Spirit fell in power during communion, I came to understand that the Holy Spirit blows where he wills. We cannot control what God wants to do. And it's by the Holy Spirit that you and I are incorporated into the body of Christ that makes us the body of Christ. The bread is a sign of Jesus' body, but ultimately the body of Christ is living flesh and blood. We're bound together in unity. And we each come to the Lord's table with empty hands. It's not what we offer to God that gets us to in relationship with him. It's what he has done for us once for all in his perfect sacrifice. So let's be ready to receive today, to come with those empty hands, to encounter the crucified and risen Lord once again, to commit ourselves afresh today, to renew our walk with our Saviour together as God's family, individually and together. And as we do so, let's remember also that it's a proclamation as to who Jesus is, looking not to the, just to the past or being in the present, but looking to the future. And I give the final word to St. Paul from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. For whenever you eat and drink, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.